All right, Auburn Grace, that is the sound of a church in love. Woo! This church loves Jesus and loves each other, so I am glad to hear that. You know, if you're a parent or grandparent, your kids are making noise, that's a good thing. It's when they're quiet that you should be very scared, okay? That's the truth. Hey, we're so excited to be here. Just to be honest, we think of Auburn Grace as home. It's absolutely the truth. When we have folks from Jessup come here, they always come back. Our choir will be here next week. They always come back and say, man, it just felt so exciting, so alive, so dynamic. So I just want to thank you for being that kind of church. In fact, what we're going to do today, because we love Auburn Grace so much, we're not quite going to give a full scholarship just to the worship pastor, but we are going to actually do something here where we're thinking about 1 year of tuition, 1 year of free tuition. Now, this is not a lottery or a gamble thing, but you'll see the code up there if you apply online. And then a young man named Cameron. Cameron, would you just kind of stand up right there? Cameron is here, and he's going to be able to share with you. It's such a great opportunity for you to be part of the Jessup community. We've got undergraduate and graduate, online, face-to-face, and hybrid, all kinds of things that you'll enjoy. Then also, we want to tell you that we have a brand new book out, and this is a book that I wrote. I really felt like the Lord was calling me to write it. Thankfully, it was a top 100 book on Amazon the first week of release. So we're excited about that. And does anybody have a birthday today? Like, is today your birthday? Anybody today your birthday? Dave, does your wife really have a birthday today? Okay, Dave, so I'm going to put this right here, and unless you have the spiritual gift of stealing, don't steal this from Dave's. Okay, so I'm going to put it right there. Yeah, okay, good. All right, that's for you guys. Thank you so much. God bless you. But anyway, we also have those available out at the table afterwards. We'd love to have you. I think we've got them for like, is it 10 bucks? Are we selling 10 bucks or 15? What are we doing today, Cameron? 15, 15. Cameron's always trying to upsell. So you save money from Amazon and you don't have to wait for the shipping. So go to the desk. We'd love to have you there. So anyway, I also want to just share with you that I have a message I've never taught anywhere else. So sometimes when you're in a role like me and you visit other churches, and I will teach this message at other churches, but this is the first time I've ever said this message publicly. So it's going to be awesome. Okay? How many of you are ready for awesome? Okay, good. All right. So I heard that this was a church that believes in the Bible. Is that right? Did I get that right? I've been here before, but I just remember hearing this is a church that loves Jesus, you love each other, and you believe in the Bible. Well, I do too. So I wanted to just read you part of the Bible and then tell you a spiritual crisis that I had. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 through 11. You know this part. This is where the disciples asked Jesus, Lord, teach us how to pray. And he prays this way, and this is just the first couple lines. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know that, right? And most of you know that, and the rest of the prayer, you're pretty good with that. Okay, now in preacher school, they tell you not to do what I'm about ready to do. But I've been a preacher for a long time, so I can violate some of the rules once in a while. I'm going to do what they tell you not to do, but I'm going to be careful about it. About a decade ago, I was reading this passage from the Bible. I've read it many, many times. I'm a pastor. I've taught it many, many times. It's not like I'm unfamiliar with this. If you're like me, sometimes when there's parts of the Bible you're really familiar with, it can be easy to go kind of fast. I call it hydroplaning. You just hydroplane over a section of the Bible. Well, I was reading this particular passage, and I stopped. And here's my confession. I stopped because I had to be honest, and me and God were having a little silent talk. And here's the truth. I had to say out loud, I actually do not believe that part of the Bible. Now, I shouldn't admit to that probably as a pastor, because some of you are going to stop listening, but I want to actually be clear about what I meant. I have read that prayer of Jesus hundreds of times. I've prayed it hundreds of times. I've taught on it many, many, many times. But to be honest, when I read these words that Jesus said, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, to be honest, what I thought about was it was like a Hallmark card sentiment. I don't know if you've ever done that, like you know, an anniversary or something like that. You want to communicate some nice sentiments. You buy a card, and it has sentiments in there that represents your best intention. But you know full well that the sentiment that's expressed and the reality that's going to be experienced is a gap, right? Is it? Am I the only one who has a gap in between what I hope for and what's reality? Like, especially if you're saying that to a loved one, you buy the card, it says the amazing stuff, and it is what you feel in your heart. But the truth of the everyday is, you know, this is a rare reality. This is every day. So when I read that, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, me and God got into a little discussion. It was a spiritual crisis, and I had to admit to myself that I actually didn't believe that part of the Bible was true other than just like a Hallmark card sentiment. And the more I stayed there and the more I stewed there, the more I began to understand that I actually think Jesus was serious when he taught his disciples to pray that. And the more, in fact, I wrote it down, I feel like God wants people who know him and who love him, people like Auburn Grace, to bring life, hope, grace, peace, and power to the inhabitants of the earth. We're made for mission, and that mission happens in the everyday of life. Now, before I say anything else, I just want you to be clear. Sometimes I'll say in this teaching, the church. I want you to think about the church with a big C, like all churches. Everybody who loves Jesus, big churches, small churches, house churches, outside churches, inside churches, just the church. Because sometimes it'll feel when I'm talking to you like I'm talking about Auburn Grace. I want you to hear that I love Auburn Grace, and I think Auburn Grace is an amazing church with incredible fruit. Your leaders have a wonderful reputation in the community, and we know the faithfulness of this church family. But I want to say this. I'm a lover of Jesus and a lover of family and a lover of church. Now, you might be surprised as the president of a college that I didn't say I'm a lover of higher ed. I actually don't love higher ed. I believe in higher ed. I believe higher ed is a great transformational experience, and it's an equipping tool, and so I'm for it. I've got pieces of paper on the wall. I'm a president of a college. I believe in it, but I'm not in love with it. I'm in love with Jesus, the family, and the church. But over the last many years, I've become deeply burdened about the condition of the church. Now, again, church, big C, the condition of the church on the planet. And I've become concerned that we're missing a key thing. So I want to just share something with you. And that is the whole idea of grace distributed versus grace received. Now, real quick, because I'm an academic guy, I'm going to give you a little history, okay? But hang tight. Don't go to sleep. This will just take literally 75 seconds. 500 years ago, there was a thing called the Reformation. A guy named Martin Luther, who was a Catholic priest, nailed 95 theses to a door in the Church of Wittenberg and all the kinds of things. And we understood 500 years ago the idea of grace received. Here's what grace received is. It means that none of us can have our sins forgiven except for the grace, the unmerited favor and kindness of God. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross so that we could be forgiven of our sins and we could become free in life. We understood that salvation is by grace through faith. It's not of works, lest any man should boast, right? This church is Auburn Grace. This church understands grace, right? We all know that we don't earn our way to heaven. It's not about us being good people. It's not about God looking down and go like, oh, I like those 100 people, those 500 people. It's grace. We understand grace received. At the same time in history, we also said we believed in the priesthood of all believers. We said we believe all individual believers in Christ have direct access to God and that we have equal standing before God. We said we believe in the priesthood of all believers. I think we've spent the last 500 years demonstrating that we don't really believe in the priesthood of all believers. So I think that grace distributed is the mandate of the hour. I think we have a very big view in the church of grace received and a very small view of grace distributed. So today I want to talk to you about being a grace ambassador, but I want to do it from the context of grace distributed. I really believe this, that in the church today we have a mass of people who are disconnected from the heart of God for the planet. I believe that in the church today we have a disconnected mass of people who do not know their place or purpose in life. I can say this with absolute confidence. If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you're somebody who's a follower of Christ, whether you're red hot spiritually, or you're just kind of drifting a little bit, or you're a baby in your faith, I want to say this to you. There is a divine design over your life. There is a purpose, a plan, and a place for you. And I say that on absolute confidence based on the Word of God. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to teach you this morning about what I think God has for you. And it comes from another passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 to 21. I really believe this chapter and this verse is something that this church has well in its heart, but you need to hear. And the body of Christ, the church or the big C, really needs to hear as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. Somebody say that out loud. The new is here. The new is here. The reality, that's a declaration. That's an encouragement. It says, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. So God reconciled us to himself in Christ, and he gave us the message of reconciliation. It says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, I grew up with a Baptist background, so I always find three things to say, because in every Baptist sermon you ever heard, there are 3 points. How many of you have any Baptists in your background, okay? Y'all good? Good. You're happy you're at Auburn Grace now, right? But you're grateful for your Baptist background. Me too. I'm thankful for my Baptist background, but I'm glad I'm at Auburn Grace. Okay, 3 things I want to tell you. First of all, the old is gone and the new is here. Let me say this with absolute confidence. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, the past is no more. Now, I know you have a past. And some of you are thinking that I know your past from a decade ago. I don't. Some of you are thinking I know your past from a year ago. I don't. Some of you are wondering if I was a little mouse in the corner in your house and the argument you had with your spouse today, or the messiness that it was getting the kids ready to go to church. Because isn't that true? Sunday morning is the craziest morning of the week. You try to get the kids ready. Anyway, some of you are thinking that I know about your past this morning. I'm just telling you, I don't. But here's what I know. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are a new creation. He's making each day, each hour, each moment fresh and new. He loves you deeply, more deeply than you can imagine. And he longs and desires for you to discover the reality of his presence in your life each day, each moment. Moment by moment, you're new. The old is gone. You're new. And maybe some of you in this room or watching online will say, look, I've never really had that kind of experience with God. I don't really know what that means to be loved and forgiven and free. Well, I'm telling you, you are in the right place. You're watching the right thing, because the reality is this church knows that the ground at the foot of the cross of Jesus is level. The ground is level. So the old is gone and the new is here. I want to be really concerned about this. I'm going to say this. I think some of us think of the Christian life as a spectator experience. Did you know that the Bible calls the church the bride of Christ? How many of you know being a bride is not a spectator experience? Now, some of you men are going like, oh, I don't really understand that. Well, let me just say this. I'm a dad. I've got 3 daughters and 2 sons, and I watched all 3 of my daughters be brides. And I got to go through the bride experience, at least distanced a little bit, but watching them be brides. Can I tell you this? Being a bride is not a passive experience. It's a very active, engaged, oh my goodness, overwhelming kind of thing. I want you to know this. The old is gone. The new has come. Christianity is not a spectator experience. So I want that to lead into number 2. We've been reconciled to God, and we've been given the message of reconciliation. I want you to imagine something for just a moment. I want you to imagine that somehow, some way, even though you don't have the training for it, even though you didn't have the discipline study for it years, but somehow, some way, dropped into your lap was the cure for cancer. Now, there's nobody in this room, nobody watching online who hasn't been touched by cancer in some way, right? Like, we know somebody who's had cancer. We've lost a loved one, a person we cared for deeply. And if somehow, some way got dropped into your life the cure for cancer, how bad would it be for you not to share the cure for cancer to people all over the world? Like, right? If you discovered that, you would immediately feel a moral obligation. You would feel the weight of that discovery, and you'd say, I have to share with people. Can I tell you this? You have something far more valuable, as amazing as that would be, than the cure for cancer. You have something far more valuable. You know what it's like to have the ability to say to somebody, your past can be forgiven. Your present can be full of hope. And your future can have a dream and a joy. Last 6 months or so, what I've been doing, I've done different things in my life. But last 6 months, I've been going to restaurants. Can you tell? it's just part of the job. Hey. So I go to the restaurants. I suppose I could order different things at the restaurant, but I mean, really. So I go to the restaurants. Whenever I go to the restaurants, I've been doing this. It's just a simple little thing. I've been saying to the person who comes up to us in a restaurant, hey, thank you so much. We like to pray for our food, whoever I'm with. We like to pray for our food, but I also like to pray for the people who serve us. Is there one thing I could pray for you? I've just been doing that for the last 6 months. Now, by the way, I know they're busy people. I used to work in a restaurant. I know they got to go to different tables. I know they got several orders. I'm not trying to make them kneel down right there. I'm not trying to make them sit, take a chair at a table. I just say, is there one thing I could pray for you? This all happens in less than 30 seconds. The last 6 months I've been doing that, I felt like the Lord wanted me to start sharing that. Can I tell you how many times servers have started weeping? Can I tell me how many times servers have said, oh my goodness, you have no idea what's going on in my life right now. I've never had a single person refuse me to pray for them. If they mumble a little bit, I'll say, well, how about this? I'm going to pray you have an amazing day and that people are awesome tippers. I know I have some control over that. Awesome tippers. And that you'll know how deeply and richly God loves you. Do you know the kind of world we live in? It's full of disequilibrium. It's full of pain. It's full of chaos. It's full of uncertainty, full of questions. Did you know that the message that Jesus loves you, that you are seen and known and loved by God, that is an earth-shaking message. We in the church, and maybe we especially in Auburn Grace, we're accustomed to that. We go, yeah, I could fit here. I go be part of the things. I see friends. And we're accustomed to that. Folks, we live in a world where that message is so, so rare. We live in a divided and painful world. God has given us the freedom to be reconciled to him. And once we've been reconciled to him, we carry the message of reconciliation. Then the next one is, we're ambassadors. I love in that 2 Corinthians 5 passage, it actually says that we're ambassadors, of reconciliation. Now I want to give you just a couple more things. I want to tell you this, and please hear my heart on this, because this is the part where I worry the most about this teaching. I worry that in a church like this, that you'll hear what I'm about ready to say, and you'll say, man, he's mad. I am not mad. I love the church gathered. COVID had all kinds of implications for all kinds of people, and I won't get into the politics a lot, but I'm telling you this, that one of the things that was tragic about COVID was the sense of isolation. And so I need the people of God to gather. I need to be part of the church gathered. I love the church gathered. You might go like, well, why? Well, let me just tell you this. My dad was a Baptist pastor. My dad and mom pastored small to medium-sized Baptist churches. When I grew up as a kid, I had a serious drug problem. But it was not pharmaceuticals. From the ages of 0 to 16, I was taken to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and my parents would never let me miss. I was drugged to church every single week. That was my drug problem. And you go like, well, he's kind of exaggerating. That's just, no. I've been to church with cold, fever, flu, mumps, and chicken pox. I have been, my parents would bring me to church and put me in the usher's closet so I wouldn't affect anybody else, but I would sit in the usher's closet because I had to be at church. Well, you would think like, God, you must be angry and upset at the church. No, it's the opposite. I love the church. I can't tell you how many messed up things I've seen in church. I can't tell you how many messed up people I've seen in church. I can't tell you how many messed up pastors I've seen in church. In fact, what's interesting to me is this is a church full of messed up people. And I happen to know your pastors. You're pastored by messed up pastors. And you're listening to a messed up person right now. But isn't it awesome that we serve a God who specializes in taking messes and turning them into miracles? The reality is the church gathered is the people of God. Now, you don't have to be in a big church or small church, steeple and stained glass, or a hut outside or in a workplace, but it's the people of God gathered. I love the church gathered, but I want you to hear this very carefully. Jesus Christ never intended the church gathered to be the end of the story. I personally believe that those of us in leadership of the church, we have got to shift the metric. The metric is not how many bodies are in the building. The metric is how many lives are changed, how many disciples are made, and how much impact we make in the world around us. Now, I love that this particular church, this church knows that your address is not an accident. Your address is an assignment. He placed you in this community, in this region. I happen to know of your church. Your church makes a huge difference in the community. But it is so unbelievably tragic when the church gathered believes that it's the end of the story. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us that we're ambassadors, that we need to be not only the church gathered, but we need to be the church distributed. One of the reasons we got to be the church distributed is because some of us mess up and we believe this whole idea of the sacred secular divide. We think this is sacred. Maybe our midweek Bible study is sacred. Maybe if I do a mission trip or something, that's sacred. But the rest of life is secular. We think if I'm at home and I'm washing the car or I'm changing the baby's diaper and taking out the trash or I'm walking the dog, that that's all secular. Can I tell you that when you walk your dog, that is not a secular experience. It is sacred. Some of you are going, you do not know my dog. So, and that may be true, but I'm telling you, all of life is sacred. When you walk your dog, when you are at your workplace, when you are driving the delivery truck, when you are serving in the hotel, when you are involved in those, every place where you set the feet of your, the sole of your feet, you carry the grace and love and kindness of Jesus. The Bible says, I love that, amen, that's my Baptist background, thank you. So I'll tell you this, that the Bible says the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. What that means to me is that when the church is gathered and when the church is distributed, we have opportunity to be the people of God wherever we go. Every place we go, we have opportunity to redeem and reconcile people to Jesus. The reality is that we all have those opportunities. I don't have yours, by the way. I don't live in your neighborhood, I don't think. I don't work at your work, I don't think. I don't have the family that you have, I don't think. But you have people. You have relationships, you have atmospheres where you get to be the hands and the feet and the life of Jesus. There's a second thing I want you to hear. Oops. And that is the whole idea of marketplace assignments. I want you to look up here carefully. Here's what people like me never say out loud. I've never said this out loud. But here's what it can feel like sometimes. If you really love Jesus, you'll be a pastor or a missionary. But if you don't love Jesus that much, then go ahead and go get a job in the marketplace, make a lot of money, give money to the church, and then you can come and you can be an usher or work in children's ministry or the parking lot. Now, we never say that out loud, but the truth is that that's the way it can sometimes feel. Now, I want you to look up here. If you're not in vocational ministry, if you're in vocational ministry, you can snooze for about 30 seconds. But if you're not in vocational ministry and you have some assignment in life that's not full-time working for a church or ministry, I want you to look up here. Your vocation is not a curse. Your vocation is not a curse. It's a calling. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you represent him in the marketplace. You carry his kindness, his love, his grace, his truth. How many of you know we're in a world that needs truth? You carry his truth. His kindness, his love, and his grace. Jesus stood and looked over the city of Jerusalem, and he wept over the city. It's really easy for people like us to get angry at the city, and there's a lot of reasons for it, but it's harder to weep for the city and have a redemptive, reconciling heart. If you work in the marketplace, I want you to hear this. Your vocation is not a curse. It's a calling. Jesus is calling you in that marketplace to be able to be his hands and feet, to demonstrate his love, his grace, his hope, his kindness, and to be a reconciler and to bring others into relationship with him. I really believe this, that God wants us to be able to be the kind of people who bring heaven to earth. I've come to understand that that phrase that Jesus prayed actually means that we can bring the atmosphere, the values, and the presence of God into places so that on earth, as it is in heaven, actually can occur. I know you've experienced this. I don't have any pictures. I didn't bring them with me. I do have them on my phone if you want to see them. But I got 4 grandkids and one other one on the way. So we'll have 5 in just a couple more months. And I struggle a little bit with being a workaholic, except when my grandkids are around. When my grandkids are around, the sun not only stands still, but so does the earth and the stars and the moon. I am 100% focused on those grandkids. Now, I see the little things that they do wrong, and it bothers their parents. It doesn't bother me one iota. My youngest brother even has more grandkids than I did, and he says to his wife all the time, "Honey, I disciplined our kids for a lot of years. I am not disciplining the grandkids." And I know that's probably not the right way to go about it, but you know when you see your grandkids, if you have grandkids, you see your children, and my dad always used to say that we were amazingly precious kids when we were asleep. So whether you're a grandparent or a parent, or you've seen something in life that was just precious, right? You've seen something where you just thought that was a moment in the midst of the chaos and insanity of life. That was a moment that was powerful and peaceful. You saw a little glimpse of heaven there, didn't you? You saw somebody love sacrificially, right? You saw somebody demonstrate compassion and kindness in the name of Jesus. You saw a cup of cold water given in his name. You saw heaven on earth. I'm absolutely convinced that's where we're supposed to be and that's what we're supposed to do. There's a scripture that I'd love to close with. Now, by the way, when a pastor says close, don't you ever think that that's 60 seconds. It's not, folks. When a pastor says close, it's 5 to 7 minutes. They don't even intend to be that way. They just are. So I have my eyes on the clock. I know exactly what. By the way, I want to ask you to fix something the next time I come here. There's 2 clocks up there, and they're 3 minutes apart. I'm choosing to go by the slower one, okay? I'm kidding you. I'm going to let you out on time. It's going to be fine. This passage in Colossians has always been a centering passage for me because the Christian life gets confusing, right? Apostle Paul said in one passage, "I'm concerned lest somebody rob you of the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ." In some ways, life is super complicated. Jesus, super simple. Life's complicated. Jesus, very simple. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7 says, "Just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." I just want to make it real basic this morning. Maybe you don't know Jesus. Maybe you've never had an encounter with him. If you haven't had an encounter with Jesus, I just would tell you, you're in the right place. Jesus is not some bunch of words on a page. Jesus is a person, and he's alive today. Difference between Christianity and every other religion on the face of the planet is every other religion on the planet is about do. You got to do these things, and if you do all those well enough, you might get in. Christianity is not about do. It's about done. It's what Jesus has already done. He loved you so much that he gave his life for you. God himself came to earth in human form, gave his life so that you could be forgiven and free and have a future full of hope. So if you don't know Jesus, I want you to have an encounter with him. I want you to meet him personally. He loves you so much. But for the vast majority of you in this room, and perhaps those who will be watching, I think most of you say, "Hey, I know Jesus. I've got forgiveness. I know what it is to be a Christian," and that's awesome. I just want to tell you this. God loves you so much that he designed a special place in the body of Christ just for you. If you read Ephesians 4, it says the body grows up to maturity as each individual part does its work. There's a place that only you can play. There's a prayer that only you can pray. Only you are feeling burdened at that moment to pray for that particular thing. And do you know that heaven is moved? Oh, I wasn't going to tell this story. So I was 19 years old. I was a youth pastor in a church, and I was doing what was called home visitation at the time. I didn't really like it, but I grew up in the church, so I knew what it was. And I went to visit Ed Evenson, and Ed Evenson was, I think, in his 70s at the time, and I was 19. So I was calculating how quick could I get in, how quick could I get out. It was 3 o'clock in the afternoon. The house was 20 degrees too hot. So I sat down with Ed, started talking to Ed. He was a deacon in our church. I just started meeting with him, and I said, okay, Ed, how can I pray for you? He said, oh, I'll pray for you. I said, okay, Ed, that'd be great. He said, before I do, I want to show you this. And he takes his big, huge family Bible, and he opens it, and there's a page full of names. And he said, this is my family and prayer requests I've been making for years. And then he turns the page. And when Ed Evenson turned that page, again, I wasn't going to tell this story, but I feel like the Lord wants me to. When Ed Evenson turned that page, there was my name at the top of the page. And I saw water. I saw stains of water on that page. Because I knew at that moment that Ed Evenson prayed for me every day. And I knew that he wept over those pages. I don't know what your assignment is, but there might be a prayer that you're supposed to pray that nobody else is praying at that moment. I will never know this side of eternity how many things shifted in my life because Ed Evenson interceded for me. And when I get to heaven, I'm going to run up and I'm going to meet all the people that I know, all the family I love, but I'm going to find Ed Evenson. And we're going to sit down and me and Jesus and Ed are going to review the videotape. It's going to let me know all the times where Ed Evenson's prayers made the difference in my life. You know, when you served that cup of cold water to the person who was thirsty, when you gave a blanket to the person who was cold, when you reached out and you took care of that rascal of a son or daughter, or you did something for that person in the neighborhood and Jesus told you to do it, you'll never know how eternity was shifted in that moment. But I'm telling you this, Jesus loves you so much and he gave you gifts and passion and heartbeat. There's a place for you. Would you close your eyes with me? Spirit of the living God, thank you for being in this room. Spirit of the living God, I thank you for Auburn Grace. It's one of those legacy churches. It's one of those healthy, Jesus-loving, God-honoring, faithful churches. I know enough about its history and I know enough about its present to know that it's not perfect. It's made up of imperfect people. Imperfect leaders, imperfect people serving in an imperfect world and all kinds of messes. But Jesus, I pray that your spirit would so move on this church that we would not rest until we would become ambassadors of grace, that we would become people who are passionate to reach people who don't know you yet as Lord and Savior, that we'll be passionate with the message that the old can pass away and the new can come. Holy Spirit, right now in this room is somebody who says, that's really interesting, but it's not me. My past is too big. My stumbles have been too great. The carnage of my life has too much wreckage. Holy Spirit, would you speak to that man or woman right now? Would you let them know how deeply you love them? Would you let them know how much you care about them? Would you let them know how radically committed you are for them to become the man or woman that you've made them to be? Lord, I pray that this would be a church that would be so activated that every single person would know what they're called to do. Every single person would know that they're on assignment, whether they're in a restaurant, whether they're in the neighborhood, whether with a family member, whether they're working, that in every sphere of life, they are a son or daughter of the Most High. They are beautiful in your sight. You love them deeply and richly. Lord, I pray blessing and favor upon this church and upon this family. Amen. Amen. Thank you. I'm going to dismiss you a little bit different today. I like to say God is good, and then you say God is good. You say all the time, then I say all the time, God is good. God is good?
All the time.
And all the time?
God is good.
Have a great day. God bless you. Jesus, the name.